All right, take your Bibles, please. Turn with me to the Gospel of Luke in the New Testament, chapter 15, for the message this morning. I have preached several messages in the last, 6-7 months on the prodigal son, and I want to preach again this morning from the story of the prodigal son, and won't be anything like any of the previous messages you heard. It's going to kind of go a little different direction with a different thought, but I trust it'll bless you this morning. But Luke chapter 15, while you're turning, let me encourage you to be back tonight at 6. I'm going to preach tonight from the book of Acts, where Paul and Silas were in the Philippian jail. And it was midnight, they were singing, and then all of a sudden there was an earthquake and it shook the jail and crashed down around them. And the jailer was afraid that the prisoners had escaped, Paul and Silas. And so he was getting ready to fall on his own sword rather than be tortured by the Romans for letting the prisoners escape. He thought that he had just spare himself all that pain and agony, and thought he'd just end it. And in the darkness and in the confusion, the Apostle Paul cried out, "Do thyself no harm, we're all here." And so the Bible says that the jailer came rushing in, and the Bible says, and he called for a light. He called for a light. And I've been thinking about that for a little over a month now, and I knew there had to be something there. And sure enough, there is something there. So I hope you'll come back tonight and hear the message. He calleth for light. Amen. That's the cry of humanity right there. I just tell you right now, that's the cry of humanity. All right, I'll preach that one if I'm not careful. All right, look at verse 11. Let's preach the one we're supposed to preach, all right? We'll preach the other one tonight. Verse 11, Luke chapter 15. Familiar passage, one of my favorite parables in all of the Bible. Wow, this is such an awesome story. Look at verse 11. It says, "And he said," he is Jesus, "a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divideth unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him." Now, verse 17 is my text verse. I want you to notice it says, "And when he came to himself," when he came to himself, "he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." Now, I want you to go back to verse 17. And in verse 17, it says, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger." I think it's interesting that when the prodigal was sitting on the fence at the hog pen, and his belly is touching his backbone, and he is miserable, He smells like hogs. He is withering away to nothing. And I find it interesting that while he is sitting here and he came to himself, that it was thoughts of home that made him get up and go back to his daddy's house. I want to speak to you this morning a message that I've entitled, "My Soul is So Homesick." I want you to listen very carefully. I'll illustrate why I'm going to entitle the message this way in just a moment. But I want to preach this morning on "My Soul is So Homesick." Let's pray together and then the message. Our Father, thank you so much for allowing us the privilege of being in your house this morning. And Father, we come now to what is the real reason why we should come to church, and that's to hear from the Word of God, the eternal Word of the living God. And Father, I pray that you will bless this morning as we open the Scripture, as we look at its truths. And Lord, I pray you'll fill me with your Spirit and enable and help me. And Lord, I pray that you will also help every person who is listening. And Lord, may we glean those things from the Word today that will draw each one of us into a closer walk of fellowship with you. Lord, I pray for your help and your blessing. In Jesus' name we ask it, and amen. Years ago, when I was the pastor of Bell Creek Baptist Church in Dixie, West Virginia, we had a man and his wife, an elderly couple that attended our church, and they were, both of them, just sweet, wonderful people. And the man in the church, his name was Kenneth Martin, found out that he had cancer. And the doctors told him that he was going to be in for a rough go, that the cancer he had was a slow cancer, and that they weren't doing very much with it in those days. And the doctor told him that it was going to be 3 years of a very difficult life. And I kept by his side for a lot of that, most of that time, trying to help him through it, and would stop and visit. They lived right on the main road, and I would stop by several times a week, especially as it was getting closer and closer to taking his life. And we would sit and talk, and he called me one day, and just before he passed away, and said, "Preacher, are you coming down the road today?" And I said, "Yeah, I'll be there." He said, "I need to talk to you." So I stopped, and we sat on the porch of his house, overlooking the river, and we sat on his porch and talked for a little while. And he was in such pain and such agony, and he looked at me and he said, "Pastor, I want you to know that I don't fear death." He said, "I know where I'm going. I know that I'm saved. There's no doubt about it." And I said, "Well, I'm glad to hear that. Praise the Lord." And he said, "Pastor," he said, I've come to, you know, I've resigned myself to the fact that I'm going to die. And I'm ready for the Lord if he's ready for me." And I said, "Well, Kenneth, that's great." I said, "Now, what can I do for you?" And he said, "Well, I want to ask you to do something for me." And I got a little nervous when he said that, to be honest with you, because I had no idea what he was wanting me to do. I knew that he had been in a great deal of pain, and I was hoping that he was not going to ask me to kind of help him along a little bit. But I did not know. And so I said, "Well, what do you need me to do?" And he said, "Well, Pastor," he said, "I would like for you to just get on your knees and ask God if he will just go ahead and take me home to be with him." And I, you know, since that time, that was the first time that I ever got asked that question. I have been asked that many times since. You know, there are a lot of folks that none of us realize what they go through. And they just need some relief. And here's what he said. When he asked me to do that, I said, well, Kenneth, I'll be glad to do that for you. I'll be glad to pray that. I have prayed that prayer many a time through the years for church members, for family, and for friends. And I said, I'll be glad to. And then he made a statement that I have never forgotten. As a matter of fact, I used this statement when I preached his funeral service. But he looked at me and he said, Pastor, my soul is just so homesick for heaven. I had never heard that before. Homesick for heaven. And I've never forgotten it. The other day, I was reading this passage of Scripture, and I got to that 16th verse, and I was 17th verse, and I was just thinking about the prodigal sitting here and what must have been going through his mind. And it occurred to me that what this boy was, what was happening to him here was he was homesick. He is sitting there homesick for his dad and for his home place. And that's where the message came from. Now, I want you to think about that. My soul is so homesick. Let me ask you, have you ever been homesick? Man, it's a terrible feeling. I remember when I went away to Bible college, I was so homesick. I called my dad about the end of September and I said, Dad, I can't do this. He said, oh yeah, you can. I said, no, Dad, you don't understand. I can't do that. He said, no, I went in the Marine Corps when I was 18. Tell me about it. I thought, well, yeah, that's a good argument. Never mind. See you, Dad. Bye. Homesickness is a terrible, I mean, it's a horrible condition to be in. It'll drive you to do some strange things. It'll control your thoughts like nothing else. Homesickness has driven many a person to do some things that no one thought them capable of doing. Now, I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, the homesickness of the soul. I have often thought of Mr. Martin's words to me that afternoon. And I have often thought that all of us all of us have a homesickness in our souls. I think that all of us have. Here is the prodigal. And I want you to imagine him in your mind. I want you to see him sitting on the side of that hog pen. I want you to in your mind's eye, see this boy. He is filthy dirty. He is hungry. He smells. You could probably smell him coming for a half a mile. He is lonely. Can you see him in your mind's eye? I mean, picture this boy. He is sad. He is full of longing. He is missing home. The boy is sitting there being eaten alive by homesickness. I mean, he remembers Mama's biscuits. He remembers the laughter and the stories that were told around the dinner table. And he remembers when everyone was gathered around the hearth and Dad was taking the Bible and was reading the Bible and praying with the kids. He remembers all that. Now, today, now, all he feels is loneliness. All he feels right now is hunger and stench and sorrow. He has no friends. He has no money. He has nothing in his belly. Nobody cares for him. And his thoughts then start running back to how good he had it at home. And folks, I submit to you that what this boy is going through here is what I'm going to call homesickness of the soul. Now, there are two main points. I want to divide the message into two main points. And I want to use the little phrase, homesickness of the soul, in order to shed a little light into some dark places using these two thoughts. Thought number one, it is in this light that we can see the unrest of sin in life. It is in this light that we can see the unrest of sin. I think that out of all of the parables that were spoken by our Lord and recorded in the Gospels, this one is the crown jewel for showing us what sin does to any soul. Sin is destructive. Here is the prodigal, and what we see in the prodigal is what sin ultimately does to anybody who messes with it. You play with sin, you're going to get burned. And we see that in the prodigal. We see the prodigal was an exile. He was away from home. He was away from the father's protection. He was out in the far country, a picture of being out in the world. And yet, it was the memory of home that filled his heart. You see, when sin had done to him what sin does to people, it ruins, it destroys, it brings death. And when sin had got this boy almost to the brink, he's sitting there, and what's he doing? He's thinking about home. His mind goes home. I want to say, thank God for the conscience. You know, all of us have one. Huh? Yeah, God made us with one. We all have one. And by the way, the conscience is the part of you that hurts when everything else feels good. God made us that way. And here is this boy sitting on the fence of the hog pen, and the Lord used the conscience, and the Lord pricked that conscience and used it to get the prodigal to come where he was supposed to be, back home. But notice where this boy's conscience directed him. He did not sit there and evaluate his circumstances and stop to think, well, wait a minute, I must be being dealt with by God here. I must be experiencing the judgment hand of God Almighty. That never crossed his mind. It never crossed his mind that the wages of sin is death. It never crossed his mind that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. As important Bible principles as those are, as real Bible principles as those never crossed his mind. What got his attention was homesickness. What stirred him was thoughts of home. And what smote his heart, let me say it that way, what smote his heart was home. It was home that caused this poor soul to cry out in great sorrow. He saw in his mind's eye the farm. He saw his daddy walking behind the oxen and pushing down on the plow with one hand and wiping his sweating brow with the other hand. He could see the family gathered around the supper table. He could see them gathering around the fire and sitting on the hearth, and dad taking the Bible and praying and reading to his family. He could see them calling out his name in prayer, not knowing where he was and not knowing what he was doing, and probably not wanting to know what he was doing. But in his mind's eye, he sees his daddy praying for him. And it was then that he came to himself, and his soul was homesick. And folks, I think that there is a lesson that God would have us learn from this. I think that the Lord would have us learn the very valuable lesson that in sin, we are not at home. When a believer wanders away from fellowship with God, when the believer leaves home, when we leave the Father's house, when we get away from the Father, when we get away from God and go out into sin, mark it down. You're never at home in that realm. Never. He is just trying to get us to see that our souls are not at home when we wander away from the Father and are living in sin. And I think that all the unrest and the dissatisfaction that we are seeing in the world today is just the craving that is within men's hearts for home. Let me tell you something, folks. We are not fashioned to be at home in sin and away from God. Don't forget, we were created in the image of God, and God is goodness. So when we are living it up in the far country and wasting our lives with riotous living and all the time hungering for something better, well, for something that is some impossible ideal, it is really nothing more than a hungering for home. That's all it is. Now, this thought helps us understand why some people cover sin with a veil of goodness. But that's what they do. They cover sin with a veil of goodness. And all that is an attempt by the exile to give a home-like touch to his surroundings. Let me illustrate. Do you ever notice the names of a lot of the towns and cities here on the East Coast? Let me give you a couple of for instances. We have a little burg about 4 hours from here up on the coast called New York. Does that presuppose that there was an Old York? Huh? Yeah, it does. Where is Old York? It's in England, right? How many of you live in Manchester? Raise your hand. How many of you live in Yeah, a lot of you do. Why is Manchester named Manchester? Well, because there's this little town over in England called Manchester that has a great soccer team, by the way. Two of them. One that I root for that wears red, not blue. Yes, Manchester, England. Not only that, Berlin, Pennsylvania. Berlin, does that ring any bells? Yeah, Germany. Inverness, Massachusetts. Where's that? What are they named it after? Inverness, Scotland. It goes on and on and on. There, London is another one. London and Glasgow. I used to drive through Glasgow all the time when I lived down in West Virginia. Used to go through Glasgow all the time. And why did they name these towns like the towns over in Europe? I'll tell you why. Because that's where they came from. 300, 400 years ago, they came over here from those towns. And they wanted to be reminded of home. And so when they got here, they were lonely. So they named their new places with the names of their old place. Now mark it down, folks. A person out in sin, a person away from God, a person living it up in the far country is a lonely person. He's not where he's supposed to be. And he's a lonely person. And that loneliness is homesickness of the soul. It is the heart craving to go back home again. Oh, I see him all the time out here in town. I've been here long enough. I've been here long enough. I've said to you before, in 16 years, I've seen four or five churches here. Oh, yeah. If you took everybody in the last 16 years who joined this church and sat in these pews, if you keep all of them here, there is not room on the property to house them all, to seat them all. There is not room in the parking lot. Where do they go? Well, they go here, they go there. Some of them don't go anywhere. They just, they come for a while, and then next thing you know, something happens and they're out. And I see them all the time in town here. You can't see, you can't go anywhere. I can't go anywhere without running into folks that were here. Now, a lot of times you can see sin's stain all over them when you see them. Sometimes, just like the prodigal, you'll see them poor and emaciated because of what sin is doing to them. You'll see them miserable and unhappy because of what sin is doing to them. But you can look into their eyes and you can talk to them and you can see the homesickness of their souls. I'm saying, dear folks, that what happens to anybody who leaves the Father's house, who gets out of fellowship with God, who gets away from the God of the Bible, what happens to anybody is out there, they get a homesickness of the soul. Second thought, through this light we can see men craving for God. You know, we often sing, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through." And we speak of heaven as our home. And in many deep and profound ways, that is true. I'm not going to argue that with anybody. But think about this. I mean, I'm not going to argue that. For if in heaven we will meet up with those that we have loved and lost, and I think we will, and if in heaven children will be playing on the streets of Zion, and I believe they will. The Bible tells us they will. I have no doubt that heaven will be a home-like place. I have no doubt. But let me take it one step further. In a deeper sense, now listen carefully to this. If heaven is our home, it is because God is there. It is because God is there. You see, in the deepest sense, our home is not heaven. Our home is God. We have a hymn in our hymnal that goes like this. It says, "O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home." I'm telling you, folks, that songwriter understood that God is our home. God is the true home of the human soul. Mr. Martin said to me, "Pastor, my soul is so homesick." And that was one of the strangest statements that anybody had ever said to me. But in the light of the homesick prodigal, I think I see what Mr. Martin was saying. He was homesick to be with God. And is this homesickness of the soul, is this not one of the surest proofs that God is real? I mean, I think it's within each one of us. I think it's in all of us. God put that conscience in everybody. And is this not one of the surest proofs that God is real? Folks, let me illustrate this. Have you ever noticed how everybody all of a sudden gets real spiritual whenever a loved one passes away? Am I the only one that's noticed that? No, you've noticed that, haven't you? I mean, somebody can live like the devil for 50 years or 60 years or 70 years or 90 years, and then they die, and the immediate family just ignores all the other stuff, and the immediate family starts asking, "Well, I wonder if he made it. Oh, surely he did. I mean, he was a good soul." I cannot tell you how many times, and I have done thousands of funerals. I know I've done thousands of funerals. I when I was pastor in Joliet, Illinois, the funeral homes out there couldn't get the reverends to do funerals. And there were so many people that didn't go to church anywhere. They just didn't go to church. They had no church. And I had three funeral home directors out there that called me and said, "Preacher, can we just call you and have you come do funerals for people that have no church family? Would you do that for us?" And I said, "Sure, I'll be glad to." I would do two and three funerals a week. Oh, yeah. And they're great soul-winning opportunities. I mean, just get in there and look them straight in the eye and say, "Okay, folks, look. This one's gone. We can't do anything for them, but we can do something for you. They're gone. Can't help them, but I can help you. You want me to help you? Oh, yeah, help us. Give them the gospel. We had folks come into our church and got saved at funerals. And I don't know how many times I've gone to the funeral home and been standing there and folks come by and say, well, you know, he sure was a good person. I've been had folks come by and say, and they start fishing for something. They know they're supposed to say something. The guy's dead. They're supposed to say something. And I've had people go, well, you know, he sure was a good cook. He sure could tell a joke. Wouldn't it be something to live for 50 years of your life and the only thing you're known for is that you can bake a cake? I'd be sad if you want my opinion. And inevitably at those funerals, there would be a broken-hearted family member would pull me aside and say, preacher, can I ask you something? Where do you think they are? What do you think? Boy, I learned how to tiptoe through the questions. Boy, let me tell you. I learned how to be very careful and very graceful in what you say and lead that thing around to where, you know, let's talk about your relationship with God. Let's talk about where you're going. But isn't it funny how everybody just wants to get real spiritual at death? I've been in that funeral home so many times, and every time, you know what I'm seeing? I'm seeing homesick souls. Homesick souls. Boy, when they're out here in the world, when they're out in the far country and living it up and partying hardy and having a good time, but wait a minute, it is appointed unto man once to die. And when that time comes and is somebody connected with us, all of a sudden our minds go from the hog pen and we're standing in the serious moment of death, and all of a sudden we start looking around and we get homesick and start asking the questions. Well, I wonder if they made it. I wonder if they're really, you know, in a better place. Oh, I'm sure they are. And we do our best to convince ourselves that, oh, yeah, they're in a better place. My friend, let me just describe for you what Jesus said. Except ye be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You got to be saved. You got to be born again. Now, why are we like that? I'll tell you why we're like that. Because there is built into us a homesickness for God. That's right. It's called your conscience. And that's why we're that way. Now, be honest. Think about it, folks. You have never been to a funeral home for a wake. You have never been to a funeral service. But what? It didn't cross your mind. Wonder where they are. Wonder if he made it. What is that? That's the built-in homesickness button. And God pushes that thing. Thank God this boy was sitting on the hog pen when he came to his senses. But it was home that got his attention. Now listen, one more thing. I want you to get this. Listen now. There cannot be homesickness without a home. You with me? There cannot be homesickness without a home. I mean, think about it. Think of this. I get hungry. I'm hungry right now. Anybody else hungry besides me? Oh, man, I could eat my arm right now. You have no idea. I'm starving. I get hungry. I crave food. And God's creation holds its hands out to me and says, here's food. God provides food for me. All right? I crave for happiness. And then I wake up and I see the sun shining and I hear the birds singing and I see the flowers and the music and the laughter of the children. And all of it just comes and says, here's happiness. What God created provides me happiness. What God created provides me food. And then I crave for God. Like the prodigal sitting on the hog pen, I get homesick. I start realizing something's missing in my life. Folks, I've said this for years. And you that have been here for years will recognize this. But there is a God-sized hole in every man that only God can fill. And boy, people try to fill that hole with everything under the sun, but only God can fill it. There are people that try to fill it with the bottle and drugs and power and money and a job and a home and a boat and you name it. They try to fill that hole and they never get it full. The only thing that fills it is God. I crave for God. Now let me ask you, is this world going to turn its back on me now? Is it going to reverse itself against me? Will God's created universe provide me with every other natural need I have and then not provide me with the greatest need I have, God? Oh, it's impossible, folks. I'm saying that without a home, homesickness is inexplicable. And yet, I don't care where you go in the civilized world, you'll see this homesickness in people's lives. And when I thought on it, when I dwelt on it, I think this is God proving and showing us, assuring us that He is and that God is all I need. He's all I need. I cannot tell you how many times through the years I've been called to the bedside by a homesick soul and had them say to me, Pastor, I'm dying. I need you. Pastor, am I going to heaven? Am I sure? Well, let me show you what the Bible says here. And I take that old Bible and show them, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Did you call? Yes, Pastor, I did. You called up? Yes, I did. I say, okay, then you're going to trust God's word? And a big old smile comes over their face. Yes, I am. What is that? That's homesickness. That's homesickness. Many of you that get the sword, you might have noticed that Dr. Smith put a message I preached in the sword in the last issue. And in that message, I told that story about that outlaw motorcycle guy that got saved in our church out in Illinois. And his wife, Linda, had started coming to our church. She was a very quiet person. She came in, she sat on the second row. I went down and introduced myself, and I said, I'm Pastor Norris, good to meet you. And I shook her hand, no name. No name. She just, thank you, no name. We didn't know who she was. Other folks would come and ask her, she wouldn't tell us who she was. She just wanted to come to church, didn't want anything else, just come to church. Well, she came for several months. And then one Wednesday night, we were taking prayer requests, and she raised her hand, and she said, if you could pray for my husband, Ken, he needs a heart transplant. He's on the waiting list at Loyola University in Chicago. He needs a heart transplant. Pray that he gets one before he dies. So we put Ken on our prayer list, started praying for him. And several months passed, and finally One Sunday she came and she said, Pastor, I wish my husband could hear this message you preached this morning. And I said, well, we tape them. She said, you do? I said, yeah. She said, how much are they? I said, I don't know. I'll see that you get one. So I got her a tape of that message. And she took it home. Now, I did not know the situation, but her husband was, an enforcer every local chapter of the Outlaws Motorcycle Gang has two enforcers. And he was one of their enforcers. This guy was 6'8". 6'8". Now, I'm not talking 5'8". I'm talking 6'8". Huge man. And not only that, but he was big. He wasn't just tall. He was big. A mountain of a man. And she said, well, you know, if I could get these services, if I could get these sermons on tape, she said, I'll take all I can get. We said, no problem. We tape everything. We'll just make you a copy of it. So we started making her copies of the tapes. Well, I found out what she was doing was going home and Ken couldn't do anything because he had a bad heart. He was just waiting to either get a transplant or die, and he couldn't do anything. So she took the CD or the tapes and put them in the player, and after she got him in his chair and got a blanket over top of him and the chair inclined so he couldn't get out of it, and she would walk over and she'd push the play button and she'd walk out of the room. Well, this guy's just sitting around listening to me holler at him for hours on end. When that tape went out, she come back in, take it out, put another one in. Well, what happened was he sat and listened to sermons to where he got homesick for God. I mean, he realized, whoa, look at me. I've been on the hog pen, and look at me now. I've lost it all. Sin has done to me just what it had done to the prodigal, and he's sitting there now homesick for God. My phone rang at 5 o'clock one Sunday. She said, Pastor, this is Linda. She said, Pastor, guess what? I said, I have no idea. She said, Ken has been listening to you preach all afternoon. He's under conviction. He wants to come to church tonight and get saved. Is that all right? I said, well, yes, ma'am, that's fine. I think that's wonderful. She said, well, wait a minute, there's more. He heard you say something about once you get saved, you need to get baptized. You don't want to stand before God without being baptized now that you're saved. And so he wants to get baptized after he gets saved. Is that okay? I said, yes, it is. And right at 6 o'clock, just before the service started, the door opened. Linda came through, and then this great big monster of a man came through behind her. This guy was huge. Everybody in my church turned around to look to see who the Goliath was that just walked in the building. She walked him all the way down the front, all the way down the center aisle, and sat down on the second row. She sat on the inside, put him on the aisle. When he got down there, just walking from the parking lot to that chair, he was gasping and heaving for breath. But I preached the message that night, and I kept looking at him while I was preaching. I look over, and you can see tears in his eyes. He's hanging on every word. And I gave the invitation. He stepped out. I sat down with him on the front pew, and it took about 20, 30 minutes to lead him to Christ. Because this man could not get it through his mind that when Jesus died on the cross, he paid the price for every sin that we've ever committed. And boy, he had done some pretty horrendous sins. And so we would get down to that part, and I'd say, okay, you ready to receive Christ? Yes. And then I'd say, okay, now just pray after me and mean this in your heart. Now, Ken, mean this. And he would go, okay, but wait a minute, preacher. You mean to tell me that God can forgive me for every sin I've ever committed? I said, yes. Wow. He said, that's amazing. I said, yes, it is. That's why we sing Amazing Grace. It's amazing. He said, okay. I said, you ready now? Yep, I'm ready. Okay, dear Heavenly Father. Oh, now wait a minute, preacher. Do you mean to tell me no matter what I've done? I said, Ken, listen, you think of the worst thing you've ever done in your life. And he said, well, one time I said, no, don't tell me. I don't want to know. I'm not a priest. Don't tell me. I said, you need to tell God you're sorry. And boy, big old tears welled up in his eyes. And you should have heard that old sinner calling on the Lord and getting saved that day. There was not a dry eye in the house. And that boy prayed on the front row. That man, not boy, man, that man's man prayed. And he got saved. And boy, when we raised up, that people were bawling all over our church. And I said, now, you going to get baptized? He said, I'd like to. I said, all right, we got to walk up these steps. We got to get you changed and we'll baptize you. Oh, that took another 30 minutes. We like never got him up those steps. He weighed over 400 pounds. He was all swollen from not getting oxygen. You say, good grief, Pastor, how'd you baptize him? I floated him. I floated him like a raft. Yeah. And baptized him. When he went down, water went over. Not a lot, but water went over. Oh, yeah. He was a monster of a man. He died about a month and a half, 2 months later. He died. But what was all that? What was all that that Sunday night? What was it? I'll tell you what it was. It was homesickness of the soul. It was a prodigal, a modern day prodigal is what it was. And I think that what we need to do is realize that all of us are homesick for God. On the side of the hog pen, old Ken came to himself. On the side of the hog pen, Ken said, I will arise and go to my father. And he did. And he got saved. And then a few weeks later, he went to heaven. I say again, folks, it is a great day when any man comes to himself. When his homesickness so occupies his mind that he realizes his only option is to leave the far country and go to the Father. Oh, thank God we don't need any money for that journey. All we need is faith. And I wonder, is there a prodigal here today? Maybe someone who's feeling a little homesick. Well, dear friend, realize you can't be homesick without having a home. And why don't you realize that you are not at home in sin? And why don't you realize that you are not at home when you're in the far country? Why don't you realize that you are not at home unless you're in the Father's embrace? Mr. Martin said to me, Pastor, my soul is so homesick. And I wonder if there might be somebody here this morning who's feeling a little homesick. If you are, dear friend, you'll find the Father standing with arms open wide. It's time to come home.